Turn, please, to the book of Hosea, chapter 4, and our text this morning is verses 15 through 19, the final verses of Hosea, chapter 4. Hosea 4, verses 15 through 19. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, and swear not, as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Hosea was the last of God's prophets in the northern kingdom of Israel. He ministered in the final phase of Israel's history as a nation. It was during their most critical years when that nation was in a state of spiritual and moral decay. Hosea began his prophetic ministry around 750 BC, and he continued until just a few years before Israel's final fall. Samaria, the capital city of Israel, fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC. And Assyrian records that have been uncovered by archaeologists reveal that nearly 28,000 Israelites were carried away as captives into Assyria, and they never returned there. The nation of Israel, consisting of the 10 northern tribes, ceased to exist. In 2 Kings chapter 17, the Lord provides us a record that shows that the Assyrians not only took nearly 28,000 of the people of Israel away as captives to Assyria, but then they repopulated the nation of Israel, that land, by importing people from other areas of the Assyrian Empire. So intermarriage with Jewish people took place, and this mixed race became known as the Samaritans. Samaritans, as we know, are mentioned in the New Testament at the time of Christ and the apostles, and they still exist today in north central Israel. So God brought about a severe judgment upon the northern kingdom. And what brought this about? Well, the answer is made very clear in these first four chapters of Hosea. It is stated very succinctly in our text this morning, in these final five verses of chapter 4. It is stated very succinctly in language that may be shocking to us. In verse 15, you play the whore, O Israel. Verse 18, they give themselves to whoring. This language is used eight times in the final nine verses of this chapter. This is spiritual adultery. It is covenantal unfaithfulness. It is forsaking God by worshiping idols. This was the great sin of the nation of Israel. Again, in 2 Kings 17, we're told that the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. And they walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. They conformed to this evil world. And they walked in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord, their God, things that were not right. Instead of rejecting and doing away with the pagan gods and the pagan practices that were in the land that the Lord had given them, as they were commanded to do, Israel instead embraced these false gods and adopted these pagan religious rituals. As Hosea says here in verse 17, they are joined to idols. And they became involved in astrology, in sorcery, and other occult practices. They participated in the religious practice of temple prostitution. And they even practiced the pagan ritual of burning their children alive as a sacrifice to pagan idols. In his mercy and grace, God sent his prophets time and time again to plead with his people, to urge them to forsake their false gods and their pagan practices and to turn back to the Lord. But they would not. They are like a stubborn heifer, as Hosea says in verse 16 of our text. So the sin that brought God's judgment upon them was the sin of continuous idolatry. They would not repent. They knew the Lord, but when they separated from the tribe of Judah, Jeroboam set up golden calves in order to keep them from going up to Jerusalem. And their intention was not to worship other gods, but they thought that they could worship the true God through the representation of idols, the representation of a golden calf, an image, an idol that represented power. But very soon, as Hosea says, they were joined to those idols. Very soon, their hearts were wedded to them. And from there, it was a free fall into moral and spiritual debauchery. This was the great sin of the nation of Israel, which provoked God to anger. Over and over again, Hosea points to the sin of the northern kingdom, the sin of trying to wed the true worship of the covenant God to Canaanite religion, especially the worship of Baal with its deification of sex and nature. The Israelites incorporated the idols and the practices of the Canaanite worship of Baal into the worship of the one true God. The worship of the Lord and the worship of Baal became intermingled, and it even became identified together, as we read in verses 16 and 17 of Hosea chapter 2. But we must remember that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. They profaned the true worship of the true God by mixing in pagan worship rites and images and idols. This was the heinous crime of the nation of Israel, and this is what brought about their destruction. It was the sin of religious syncretism, which is the mixture of true and false religion. There is only one true religion. There is only one true faith. There is only one true worship of the one true God. So anything else that is mixed in with it, that is meshed into the worship of God, is no worship at all. It is false worship, and God abhors it because of who he is. This was the history of Israel in the Old Testament. Their history is replete with examples of sinful syncretism. And God likens syncretism to spiritual adultery. God said through his prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, "Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glorious God for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens. Be appalled at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Syncretism is the fusion or the meshing of different practices and beliefs. And not all syncretism is sinful. But when even traces of a pagan religion and unbiblical beliefs and practices are mixed in and fused with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the worship of God, it is not only syncretism, it is sinful syncretism. And this is what God abhors. It provokes him to anger. This is what happened in the 8th century BC when the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians. And the sinful syncretism that resulted then is a lesson from history for us today. It is a lesson for Christians today and for the church today. And this is what I wanted to see this morning from this passage. This is a warning to the church today. It is a warning for us. It is a warning to us to remain faithful to God in a culture that is even prevalent among some professing Christians today, that encourage compromise and acceptance of beliefs and practices that are opposed to and incompatible with biblical doctrine and biblical worship. This is the warning to the church today. There is sinful religious syncretism alive in the church today. And we must be warned by the lesson of Old Testament Israel. So in these final verses of chapter 4, it is interesting that Hosea now turns his attention to the southern kingdom, to the nation of Judah. And so it is evident from this that although Hosea ministered in the northern kingdom, his words in his ministry was also for the benefit and the admonition of the southern kingdom. In verse 15, Hosea says, "Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty." Judah here is cautioned that they must not become guilty of what Israel has done. They must not become guilty of Israel's sinful ways. Hosea warns them of Israel's peril, and he exhorts them to not participate in this sinful syncretism. God is telling Judah, do not do what Israel has done. Hosea says in verse 15 again, he tells Judah, he commands Judah, "Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth even, and swear not as the Lord lives. Both Gilgal and Bethaven had important significance in the history of God's covenant people. But in Hosea's day, they had become centers of idolatry. They had become centers of Baal worship. Gilgal lay between Jericho and the Jordan River. It was the place where the people of Israel encamped after they entered the Promised Land. It was there at Gilgal where Joshua placed that monument of their miraculous passage of the Jordan. It was there where he renewed the rite of circumcision and the feast of the Passover. It was in Gilgal where the people would return after all the victories which God gave them in possessing their land of promise. And also, it was in Gilgal where Samuel habitually sacrificed, and it was there before the Lord that he publicly made Saul the king. But Gilgal had now been profaned by Jeroboam by setting up the worship of calves. So Judah is warned, don't go there. Don't enter Gilgal. And neither were they to go up to Beth-Aven. And there is no city actually named Beth-Aven. Beth-Aven is actually the city of Bethel. The name Bethel means the house of God. And it was given that name by Jacob, because God had appeared to Jacob there, as we read in Genesis 28. Also there, the Ark of God was for a time in the days of the judges. But it too, this city too, had been profaned by Jeroboam. So Bethel ceased to be called the house of God, and it was called Beth-Aven, which means the house of vanity, because it had become a center of this idolatrous worship. So these places were now places of idolatry in Israel. So Judah is told, don't go to these places. For a citizen of Judah to go to these cities of idolatry would mean that they were sharing in Israel's idolatry. Hosea says, don't go there. He also says in verse 15, he commands them, and swear not as the Lord lives. To swear by the Lord in a place of idolatry would be associated, would be to associate the name of the living God with idols. So they are not to mingle the worship of the true God with idolatrous rites. This is sinful syncretism. They must not swear by God's name while worshiping idols and false gods as if these idols and false gods represented him, because God abhors every such coalition. So here, in verse 15, Hosea commands Judah not to join in the idolatrous worship at Gilgal or Beth-Aven, or to mix falsehood and idolatry with the profession of the true religion. The kingdom of Judah at this point still retained the worship of God and the ordinances of the temple service. Therefore, Hosea exhorts that they not be led away by the bad example of their brethren of the 10 tribes. If Israel, in willful blindness, had plunged herself into ruin, let Judah not involve herself in her sin and in her ruin. This was the command of God to the nation of Judah. The condition and the judgment of Israel had been pronounced. They play the whore, and they are unrepentant. Hosea says in verse 16, like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Israel is like a stubborn heifer, or the King James Version and other translations have Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. A stubborn heifer is unruly and ungovernable and rebellious. When put under the yoke, a stubborn heifer will draw back instead of going forward. She will struggle and fight to get her neck out of the yoke and her feet out of the restraints. This was the people of Israel. They drew back. They would not endure the yoke. And when God sent his prophets to rebuke them and to call them to repentance, they would not. They kicked against the pricks and they ran backwards. Therefore, Hosea asked rhetorically, can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? A broad pasture is a very large open field. It is one that is exposed to predators. And a lamb in a broad pasture is very vulnerable. But when the Lord feeds his lambs in a broad pasture, he watches over them and he protects them like a good shepherd. But Hosea is telling Judah, the Lord will not do this for Israel. Israel has strayed from their shepherd, and therefore they are exposed to grave danger. The shepherd of Israel will turn them out of his protection. Hosea says in verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. When Hosea uses the name Ephraim, he is speaking here of the entire nation of Israel, because the tribe of Ephraim was the largest tribe in Israel, and the prophets often referred to Israel as Ephraim. And what Hosea says here is the sum of it all. Ephraim is joined to idols. They are married to them. Their affections are wedded to their idols. They have given their heart to idols. This is spiritual whoredom. They gave that honor to their idols, which is due to God alone. In verse 12 of chapter 4, if we remember when we considered that, God says, my people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles, for a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. A spirit of whoredom was the bent and bias of their hearts. It was their own wicked heart which led them astray from the one true God. They should have been in subjection to God. They should have been under his guidance and his command. But they forsook God. They revolted against him. And they put themselves under the guidance and protection of false gods. They inquired of a piece of wood and their walking staff to give them guidance. Israel sought counsel and direction from pieces of wood that they fashioned with their own hands. And this was a great affront to God. God is their father. And these Israelites had the living word of God among them. They had God's prophets among them, and they could hear the word of God anytime. They could consult with the word of God at any time for guidance and direction. But rather, they chose pieces of wood to guide them and direct them. They also had the blessing and the privilege of prayer, to ask for counsel and to ask for help from the Almighty God. But instead, they turn to their walking sticks to give them counsel. And Hosea says in verse 18 of chapter 4, when their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. This again speaks of their depraved condition. It speaks of the abominable filthiness and lewdness that was found throughout Israel, of both the people and the rulers. It speaks of the depraved morals of the whole nation and their offensiveness to God. The Israelites would drink themselves to a drunken stupor, and then they would give themselves to whoring. As one commentator said, they drove a trade of uncleanness. It was not a single act. It was not even an occasional fall into sin. But this was their constant practice. They gave themselves to it. And there was no justice in the land. There was only the perverting of justice because their rulers were greedy and corrupt. Their rulers dearly love shame, Hosea said. Again, the King James and other translations have, her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. That is, their rulers love taking bribes. They are constantly saying, give me, and I will do you a favor. Their rulers were given to greed. Their rulers loved money. And there is no justice when those charged with administering it take bribes to either acquit the guilty or to condemn the innocent. This is what was happening. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And the love of money is the ruin of equity and justice in any country when the rulers, who should be men who fear God and hate covetousness, have a lust for money and a lust for personal enrichment. This was the nation of Israel. And Hosea says in verse 19, speaks of their fate. A wind has wrapped them up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The Hebrew word wrapped, the root of this word, is a word which means oppression. So wrapped signifies being in deep distress, of being inescapably pressed upon. And the tense, as you notice, is present, has wrapped them. It has already happened. Judgment has already come upon them. Israel is irretrievably bound up in the wind of God's judgment, and they will soon be carried away into captivity. And then they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The tense here is future. They shall be ashamed. Sometime after they are swept away, they will be ashamed of what they have done. They will be ashamed of their sinful idolatry, of their sinful religious syncretism. They will be ashamed of their foolishness. They will be ashamed that God, who has almighty power, has judged them. So one day, Hosea says, they will be ashamed for what they have done. This was the condition and judgment of Israel pronounced by God So God commands Judah, leave him alone. Verse 17. Leave him alone. This is the focal point of this passage. The people of Judah, living so close to fallen Israel, and so often enmeshed in its affairs, must take heed to ensure that they did not fall prey to such a devastating spiritual influence. Israel's condition was so corrupt that Judah must cut it off from their land. Judah must make sure that Israel's influence does not pollute them and does not lead them to the same spiritual ruin and destruction as Israel. The Lord's command to Judah, leave Israel alone. The sinful syncretism and idolatry of Israel contained a spiritual infection that Judah must be careful not to contract. It is a spiritual infection that will destroy them. So God commands them, leave them alone. And as I said in the introduction, this is the lesson from this passage that you and I must heed. This is the lesson from this passage that the church of Jesus Christ must heed. This is a warning to us today. We must remain faithful to God in a culture like this. We must remain faithful to God in a culture where even some professing Christians encourage compromise and acceptance of beliefs and practices that are diametrically opposed to the gospel, to beliefs and practices that are incompatible with biblical doctrine and biblical worship. What is God commanding us today? Leave them alone. Here we confront the Bible's call for faithful Christians to separate from professing believers who have turned away from the Lord and His Word. We must remember again, God here is speaking to His covenant people. We should not separate from fellow believers over mere secondary differences. We must never do that. But when professing believers compromise with the world and embrace the world's doctrine, when they abandon the authority of God's word and they abandon faithful biblical practice, we must leave them alone. We have no choice but to refuse fellowship with them. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, God commands. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. You see, we must be careful not to embrace and participate in the sinful religious syncretism that is all around us. There is no room for it. There is no room for compromise. There is no room for accommodation. We cannot agree to disagree on matters like this because it is unacceptable to God. As the Apostle Paul asked in 2 Corinthians 6, verses that we read this morning, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Paul tells us, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. This biblical call to separation has urgent application for us in this present day. You see, because sinful syncretism is very subtle, and it can take many forms. It doesn't happen overnight. Compromise, accommodation, and acceptance of sinful practices and unbiblical truth usually occurs slowly and insidiously. Little by little, as our culture drifts further into depravity, we can drift further from the Lord and His Word if we do not heed God's command to leave them alone. You see, any one of us can fall. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And history records that Hosea's warning to Judah ultimately went unheeded. Within a few generations, after the fall of Israel's capital, Samaria, and their exile into Assyria, the same judgment fell on Jerusalem and Judah. They did not heed God's command. They did not leave Israel alone, but rather they joined them in it. And as it was with Israel, so it was with Judah. This is the danger of sinful religious syncretism. And may we, by God's grace, not be like Judah. We today face pressures and temptations to compromise and to accommodate this world. Especially you young people, you teenagers, and young people, there is pressure mounting upon you to compromise the truth of the Word of God. There is pressure mounting upon you to accept sinful practices and ideologies that are antithetical to biblical truth. The pressure is mounting. Oh, but you must not join them. You must leave them alone. It is a spiritual infection that will soon overtake you if you join them. You must stand upon the Word of God unapologetically. You must please God rather than men. You must not seek the adoration and the acceptance of men. You must seek to be acceptable and pleasing to God. You might be ridiculed. You might be mocked. You may even be canceled. You may even lose your job. But you see, Christ says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We all face pressures and temptations to compromise and to accommodate. None of us are beyond falling. If we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus, and if we take our minds off of the Word of God, if we seek the things of this earth rather than the things above, if we live for this kingdom of darkness rather for the kingdom of light, we will fall. None of us are beyond falling if we seek to please men rather than God. If we desire to be popular and accepted in our culture more than we desire to be acceptable and pleasing to God, we will fall. As I said, sinful syncretism can be subtle and can take many forms, and it is very alluring, but it is very perilous. And we must watch out for syncretism in our own lives and in our own church. Sinful syncretism is alive and well in the popular contemporary Christian culture in America, and we must leave it alone. Sinful religious syncretism shows itself today when professing Christians try to mesh or incorporate the theory of evolution with the biblical doctrine of creationism. They are denying the very word of God. Sinful religious syncretism shows itself today when professing Christians try to mesh secular humanism with biblical Christianity. Secular humanism is a philosophy and a belief that it's a religion, really. It's a belief system that puts human reason, secular ethics, and philosophical naturalism above everything else. It is a worldview based on atheism, naturalism, evolution, and ethical relativism. For the secular humanist, Scripture is not their sole authority and rule for faith and practice. In fact, for the secular humanist, Scripture really has no authority and no rule over their lives. And this secular humanism has infiltrated the thinking of Christians and the teaching of churches. And closely related to that, and really nothing more than an expanded secular humanism, is scientific pantheism. Have you ever been called a science denier? Well, the person who called you that, simply because you believe what the Bible says, is thinking like a scientific pantheist, whether they know it or not. They may, in fact, indeed be one. Scientific pantheism is a pagan religion. On their website, pantheism.net, they say, quote, "The universe is my higher power. It encourages you to make the most and best of your life here." Does that sound familiar? Look at the titles of some of the leading Christian books. Live Your Best Life Today. Going on with what the pantheists say, it values reason and science over belief in and adherence to an ancient religion. They regard stargazing as, quote, a spiritual practice, and, quote, we oppose climate change denial and evolution denial, especially in the education of youth. Scientific pantheism is, quote, one of the few forms of spirituality in which nature, capital N, plays a central part. For us, nature, again, capital N, is the source of peace, solace, and beauty, as well as the focus for our gratitude, love, care, and vigilance. Nature was not created for us, they say, but nature created us. We are an inseparable part of her. Scientific pantheism has a joyous, affirmative approach to life. It has a healthy and positive attitude to sex life in the body. We fully accept gender and sexual diversity. This is scientific pantheism. This is a pagan religion. None of these things, scientific pantheism, secular humanism, evolutionism, none of these things have anything to do with biblical Christianity. They are antithetical to it. And when we try to incorporate even a trace of any of this nonsense into the true worship of God and into biblical Christianity, it is sinful religious syncretism. It is sinful idolatry, and it provokes God to anger. Also, sinful religious syncretism shows itself today when we try to mesh materialism with biblical Christianity. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It is alive and well today in America. We can read the titles of the books, listen to the sermons of the popular preachers and theologians of this day. They are all laced with secular humanist doctrine and materialism. We must leave them alone. And the most prevalent form of sinful religious syncretism in popular Christian culture today is seen in the acceptance and the embracing of hedonism. Hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure. It's the pursuit of sensual self-indulgence. It is the pursuit of licentious sexual perversions of all sorts. Some professing Christians today and some Christian denominations today have embraced hedonism. They have embraced, for example, same-sex marriage. Some churches give their ministers and their church freedom to choose whether they will conduct marriages along the biblical definition of marriage or according to, quote, the newly adopted definition of marriage. So in these churches, they will now provide a choice of marriage services. A new marriage rite is given now, quote, to two persons to marry, and this sits alongside the biblical marriage service between one man and one woman. And they call this the, quote, two integrities solution, which attempts to allow two beliefs about marriage to coexist in the church. By adopting two separate marriage definitions, they are saying that Christians can believe in both and we can practice both. This is sinful religious syncretism, and it provokes God to anger. And they tout this as, quote, a triumph for diversity and a celebration of recognizing the rights of people to marry whomever they wish. But when you strip away all their rhetoric, what's left behind is sinful religious syncretism. What's left behind is idolatry and a provoking of God. These same professing Christians and Christian denominations have also rejected the Bible's teaching on human gender and sexuality. They have embraced sinful sexual perversions of all sorts. But again, when you strip away the rhetoric of tolerance and love, it is sinful religious syncretism, and it provokes God to anger. God is telling us today, leave them alone. Separate from them. Our answer and our defense against all of this is Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. Human gender and sexuality is not a societal construct. And marriage is a divine institution between one man and one woman, and may it never be anything else. We must turn to our Bibles, where we find a clear definition of marriage, and where all other sexual practices and relationships are defined by God as porneia, pornography. The Bible views these, as they call them, alternative lifestyles, which with such gravity that God describes them in terms of keeping people out of the kingdom of God and being against sound doctrine and opposing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we truly love people who are in bondage to their sin, if we truly love people who are in bondage to their sexual lust, the LGBTQ people, we cannot betray them by embracing their perverted ideology and sinful lifestyle. It is love, not hatred, to speak the truth. It is love, not hatred, to seek to rescue the perishing. So here then in our text is a warning to us this day, in our day. Let not Judah become guilty. Let us not become guilty. Enter not into Gilgah, nor go up to Bethaven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. God hates religious syncretism, and he forbids it. It provokes him to anger. And just as it did the nation of Israel, and as it did to Judah generations later, it will lead to our destruction. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Be sure that if we mix ourselves up with Ephraim, we shall find ourselves groveling beside them before their idols. What about you? Ephraim is joined to idols. Do you leave him alone? And let me point this out as well. These words, leave him alone, do not mean that we should cease in our efforts to recover lost sinners. Even those who are deeply sunken in their sin. Leave him alone is a commandment, and it is a commandment to God's church, but it is not a commandment to despair of any that they might be saved. It is not a commandment to give up our efforts to see people won for Christ. Our Heavenly Father never ceases to bear in his heart his prodigal children. We must never think that anyone is too far gone in sin to be drawn by the loving proclamation of the Father's heart of love and mercy. We must not despair of any human soul. We must have boundless confidence in the power of God through the preaching of his glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We must maintain unbelieving doubt as to the power of the gospel on the most degraded and sinful soul. You see, God will save his people from their sins. God will save his elect. He will work repentance in the heart of his wayward people. God promises, I will never leave them. I will never forsake them. Yes, he may bring them under judgment, under severe judgment. But the close of our text says, after they've been wrapped, they are currently wrapped in his wings. They're being carried away into judgment. After that, they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. He will work repentance in the hearts of his wayward people. So this command is a command for us to separate, to have nothing, do not join in them, in their debauchery, in their sinful lifestyles and ideologies. But we must continue to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We must continue to stand unapologetically upon the Word of God. We must continue to speak the truth, come what may. And we must continue proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it, and it alone, is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So let us leave them alone, but let us seek for their salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, just again thanking you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the Bible. We thank you, Father, that it has been revealed to us the truth of things. And Father, we know that your word will endure forever. Father, we pray. We pray for grace, for strengthening grace, that you would work within us the spirit of holiness. Father, that you would enable us not to become involved, not to compromise, not to accommodate sinful, unbiblical practices, ideologies. Father, we need thy grace. We ask for your Holy Spirit, Father. Lead us and guide us. Protect us. Guard our hearts and minds. Father, may we not conform to the ways of this world, but may we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Make us more like Christ day by day. And Father, we do pray that you would pull your elect out of these places. Amen, Father. Father, we ask that if there is anyone here who is a child of God, who is your redeemed saint, who is mixed up with this sinful world, Father, I pray you would convict them, that you would call them out, and that they would come back to thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again this morning for coming. What a good day it has been. And as we close, may the Lord establish you and guard you against the evil one. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Thank you.